Thanks for tuning in to our Cypress Church podcast. To learn more about our church, visit our website at cypresschurch.net and join us for our Sunday morning services at 9 and 11 a.m. Subscribe on iTunes for more.
So if you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So, one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart." So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations, who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
Amen. Wasn't that great? That is a wonderful reality, and we're going to be talking about that because the Christmas story is really all about love. Well, good morning. My name is Mike, one of the pastors here, and happy Christmas, Adam. You guys know that today is Christmas Adam, right? Tomorrow is Christmas Eve. Adam came before Eve. Oh, come on. You got to know that. Today is Christmas Adam. Actually, this is a wonderful celebration for our family. We've been celebrating Christmas Adam for a long time. Christmas Adam is, we used to have a big giant party with all of our friends and acquaintances and stuff like that. And then when our family grew to be a big mob, now we're spending time with just our family. We'll be doing that tonight. We actually open a present on Christmas Adam, because why wouldn't you want to open on a present when you get together, right? So we're excited about that and excited about Christmas Adam and all the fun foods that go along with that and that. And also, happy Vestember. Some of you are wearing, where's Dave? Dave's back in the back. Let's show your vest off, Dave. He's got his vest going on there. Doesn't he look sharp? Yeah, he looks amazing. Yeah, it's perfect timing. But I was at, some of you, it hasn't caught on at all. We're trying to figure that one out. Well, my wife and I were up in Northern California doing some research for my doctoral project, and we went to a church in San Francisco in the Sunset District, and there's about 2,000 people there, and over 1,000 of the guys are wearing vests, just so you know. They get Vestember. Actually, that's what they wear constantly. It's a predominantly young adult church, and they do that. So, hey, if you want to look young, wear a vest. At least I need all the help I can get. But each Sunday this Christmas season, we have been focusing in on what Jesus brings. Pastor Lorena talked about this, that talked about the joy and the hope and the peace and now the love of what God brings to us at Christmas time and what Christmas is really all about. For Christmas is a time that we recognize the great and magnificent love of God. I love how Psalm 86 verse 15 puts it. He says this, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." That word steadfast love is the word chesed. It's a Hebrew word that means a loyal love, a loyal commitment kind of love, that the choice is not based on what you do, but it's the choice of the person who's doing the loving. They're actively loving regardless. That is the way God loves humanity. I love Zephaniah 3:17. It's one of my favorite verses that deal with how God loves us. And listen to this. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." God sings about you. He sings over you, and he's excited to do that because you bring him such great joy. And he just loves you to pieces in that way. Actually, in this verse also, when it says a mighty one, it means really our hero who rejoices over us, who delights over us. See, when God thinks of you, he smiles. And you may think, oh, you know, God doesn't look at me that way, but he does. He looks on you and he smiles. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've gone through, the bad choices, the good choices, all of that, all together, he loves you and delights over you with unselfish, loyal, and benevolent intent towards us. Last week, some of you were here and heard Steve Ellis talk about surrendering to God's will and way, because God is worth surrendering to because of his great and magnificent love. For therein we find true peace and love. As it says in Psalms 136, verse 26, it says that this chesed love will last forever. How incredible is that? It doesn't have a shelf life. It doesn't expire. It goes on for all eternity, and it is revealed, all revealed in the Christmas story. Where God squeezing himself into the tininess of a human being and being able to live among us, our Emmanuel, which means God with us. We're going to be talking about that on Christmas Eve, and I do hope you join us for that. And then ultimately, Jesus sacrificing himself to bring us out of the shame and separation from our sin through his death. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and showing that he is more powerful than death and is our Savior if we so choose. See, it's a story of redemption, of restoration and rejuvenation. And see, the Christmas story, the Christmas reality can influence our story. No matter what has or is happening, Jesus can redeem, he can restore, he can rejuvenate. He can rejuvenate our struggles at home or at work, at school, our medical issues, our family issues, our struggles emotionally, our struggles intellectually. He can take all of that. And though our circumstances don't always change, the Christmas story of God's great love, when embraced, when surrendered to, can do something amazing in our lives, so that this can be that hashtag, best Christmas ever, best life ever. Jesus does just that. Sure, still not easy, and there are still some struggles, but embracing Jesus' love gives a sense of that comforting love and joy and hope and peace for our life change. And that hashtag, best Christmas ever, happens when we embrace God's great love. It happened to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and it can happen in our lives as well. We all face difficult times, have great hopes for that perfect Christmas or that life experience. Mary did too. Engaged, could not wait to get married to her man. Joseph was there. They were all excited about that. We have engaged couples in our church. Some have already gotten married, and some are soon to be married. Amy, Tim, right there, engaged couple. And they're, beaming with you just look at them and they're just all like, oh, we're in love. And you just, love to watch them because they have all the hopes and dreams. And if you see Tim's post, you see how excited he is to get married. And he's excited about that. And they both are just, there's an excitement there. And Mary and Joseph felt that same excitement. And yet God's plan was not what Mary had in mind. These divine circumstances were God ordained, but very difficult for Mary and for Joseph. You see, Mary wound up pregnant, not Joseph's. You can imagine the scandal that ripped through their little town and actually spread all around through the relatives. And it wasn't what Mary had in mind at all. It wasn't the dream that she had in her mind, but yet it was God's dream for her, and it was amazing because Mary's attitude in life's choice was very different. We see that in the story, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where Mary is visited by an angel and shared how she was chosen, said this in verse 31. It's up on the screen. And behold, you will conceive, the angel says to Mary, in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is hard to believe for Mary. How is this possible? I'm not married. I haven't been with a man. And the angel explained and let her know God does the impossible. And some of you need to hear this verse that's up on the screen. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, because the angel says this to Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. We need to memorize that verse because it truly is. And you know what nothing means in the Greek? It means nothing. There is nothing that God cannot do. He can do all kinds of incredible things. There's nothing. He's not limited by anything. No physical law, no thing in nature. God can do anything. He can make something out of nothing. Just read the first part of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. He made something out of nothing. Now, yes, this is truth. There's nothing that is impossible for God. God can do it all. He can make the sun stand still. He can cause the mountains to shake. He can part water like this. He can cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He can cause the lame to walk, and he can even cause people who were dead to rise again. That's how amazing God is. Nothing is impossible. Somebody say amen again. There you go. You get it. Get in with me. Come on. Nothing is impossible for God. But it has no effect on us until we embrace it, until we believe it. I believe is a lot more than just simply intellectually knowing it. Belief is actually what you're doing to your chair right now. You are believing it will hold you up. Some of you sat down and said, thank the Lord it didn't break. My diet is working. But you extended belief because you put your trust in that chair. When we believe in Jesus, we're putting our trust in him that he is truly our Savior, that he is the one who can take our sin, and he's the one that is going to give us direction in life. And the question comes, what do you believe in? Mary stated her belief. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She embraced God's great love and submitted to God's leadership in her life because she saw the magnificent love of God. And basically she said, I am the Lord's servant by choice. I am the Lord's slave by choice. The truth is, we're a slave to something. We're a slave to our finances. We're a slave to somebody else. We're a slave to our own wants and desires. The question is, whose slave are you? Will you take on what Mary did and say, let it be as to me as you desire? Now, Mary headed off to see her relative Elizabeth, who was also expecting a miracle pregnancy. Yes, different, but the angel used this as an example of God, that God can do anything. He can do the impossible, and also to show that Mary was not alone. Mary had to be incredibly alone with this whole thing that had happened to an angel coming to her and all of this thing, the surprise of that. And yet she went to Elizabeth, who something very similar happened to her. And she was able to stand with Elizabeth and they're both to be able to say, hey, I get it. I understand what you're going through. Nobody really understands what we're facing, to have this miraculous visitation from an angel and then something God doing in our own bodies to make something that was impossible possible. You know, some of you have sat with somebody who can relate to you, has been through something similar to you. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a difficult disease. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a struggle emotionally, mentally, physically in some way, and somebody has sat across a table from you and you've talked over and they've faced something you haven't. When they say me too, it's like a comfort. See, I know that as in a time like Christmas, it's not always easy. There are struggles that we all go through. Some of you have horrific memories of childhood, of difficult times with parents who are fighting and struggling and all that. And I can stand as one with you and say, me too. I know what that's like. Some of you have had the experience of unfortunate experience of being in an alcoholic family where someone in your alcohol, mother, father, someone in there was so obsessed with alcohol, they just kept drinking and got drunk. And some of your experiences are when they got raging drunk and did horrendous and horrific things either to you or around you. And I can stand and say, you know what? I get that too. Me too. I know what that feels like. And how comforting that is to know that there's somebody else who has been through what you've been through. And God allowed that to happen to Mary. And both of these women's lives were changed, for life changed. And that hashtag best Christmas ever happens when we embrace God's great love. So this morning, I want us to look more into this story as it reveals where Mary, as she kind of hashtag says, my soul magnifies, praises God, expressing seven life-changing realities of God's great and magnificent love, a love that we can experience and make and help make see this Christmas and life one of the best ever. So before we do that, why don't you set your Bibles aside, stand up with me, and let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for bringing us here on this wonderful Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas Day. And Lord, I'm just thankful for all who are here. And I pray, God, that you would encourage us. Lord, I know in a crowd this size, there are some who are here who are struggling inside, feeling maybe even abandoned or love less or even less, struggling, some even numb. God, I'm praying that you would meet them here at this moment. And really all of us, that as we hear about your magnificent and awesome and incredible, beautiful and wonderful and so fulfilling love, Lord, that we would grasp a hold of that. And maybe even this morning, be able to connect with you in such a unique and wonderful way. Help us this morning. Use this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. And I encourage you to take out of that worship folder that you were received in. There's lots of things in there. Victor mentioned this card. We love to pray for you. And so if you wouldn't mind putting a prayer request there, we'd love to do that. I also have some things for you afterwards to do with that. But I encourage you to put at least your name on that card and then prayer request. We'd love that. Also inside there's a note page. Some blanks there. The answers will be up on the screen here as we walk through this. There's some extra verses that I've written there, on there. Some of those are usually on our study guide, which you can get afterwards. There's a study guide that goes along with the sermon. You can find at the back tables out there, the resource center out these doors right to the left. And pick up one of those. It's a great little study for you on Christmas and to enjoy that time together. But let's look through these seven life-changing realities of God's great and magnificent love. The first is God brings honor. God takes our shame and he gives us honor. Let's see how this happened for Mary. I take your Bible and open up to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, our wonderful ushers are standing ready. They're coming down the aisle. If you would like to borrow a Bible, just wave at them and they'd be happy to give you a loaner and just turn to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's in the New Testament, about the middle of your Bible, more towards the end of the Bible. Look for the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 39 all the way through to 56-ish. But this first part about God bringing honor, he does bring honor to us. Look, listen to how he brought honor to Mary. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. Now, we're not sure why she went in haste. It's most likely that she went because of the shame that she was feeling in her own village and the struggles that she was going in her own village. It's hard to be around people who are always looking at you and pointing fingers. Oh, there's Mary. That's the one that's pregnant and not married. You know, they're talking about her and things like that. And so she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Those are her relatives. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what it was spoken to her from the Lord." What is amazing in this is how God turned a socially shaming situation into honor. Now, Mary was wearing her shame as she began to grow and continue to see that she was very pregnant. And much of that shame was projected on her, people making judgments of her character, people not, you know, yeah, Mary saw an angel, okay. You know, what's this thing, you know, birth by God? Come on, that never happens. We know how babies are born. This is how babies are created. This didn't happen. And shame was put on her. And you know, shame is a difficult cycle to break out of. And yet, when honor is given from someone of great honor, the cycle can be broken if we embrace it and believe it. Unfortunately, there's an epidemic of shame these days where we're bombarded by messages and circumstances where we easily choose to see ourselves less. Shame is not good. It's different from guilt. Guilt says we did something wrong. Shame says I am wrong. I am bad. Guilt says I did wrong and moves us to deal with the wrong. Shame separates and continues to move us downward so that we feel even more less of ourselves. And it's tough to break out of that shame vortex. But God is the one of honor, that can lift us out. Can you imagine the cloud of shame around Mary? Being pregnant and not married, and the baby was not Joseph's, incredibly shameful in that culture. But God brought her honor. He brought her honor from the visitation of the angel when he first announced that she would be bearing the Christ. And then also the visitation to Joseph in a dream. And then now, through Elizabeth, God gave her public honor, where Elizabeth shouts out loudly, "Blessed are you among women." See, God does that. He gets the shame of our sin that's been brought on us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it continues to devalue and deflate stuff. And yet, through this son Mary was bearing would provide a way to let shame no longer have its devaluing effect on us. See, that's why this is good news. That's why the angels, when they visited the shepherds, they said, you know, "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy." That word good news is the word gospel. It's the message that God has taken care of our sin issue. Because of our sin, we are constantly dragged downward in shame that will eventually end up in our destruction for all eternity. And we can't be able to be who God has created us to be. We can't have a relationship with God. And we are constantly dragged down and living out that shame. But Jesus came to change all that. He's the good news. Because he not only was a baby born and lived among us and showed us how to relate to God, but he also came to take care of our sin issue. And that's why we get so excited, not only about Christmas, but about Easter too, because Easter, Jesus came and went to the cross and all the sin of the world was dumped upon him. And he dealt with it. He paid the ultimate penalty by dying, but he didn't stay dead. He rose on that third day, basically saying that he has the power over death. One of the greatest stories of this idea of Jesus bringing us out of shame. One of the greatest pictures I see is found in the Gospel of John. And you can write it down, look at it later. John chapter 8, verses 1 to about 11. There's a group of religious leaders, Pharisees, who always wanted to discredit Jesus. Well, they were trying to do the best they could, and they figured, we're going to trap him. And so I'm not sure how they concocted this, but they found a woman in the middle of adultery. So I don't know whether they yanked her out of bed or what they did, but they came and with rocks in hand, ready to give execution, they threw her at the feet of Jesus and said, "The law of Moses says that she is worthy of death immediately, and we have stones. What do you say, Jesus?" Oh man, that the story is full of drama. You have to read it. John chapter 8, Jesus kneels down and he writes something in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. But he stood up and said, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." And there was a pause, an incredible silence. And from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away. Because they knew they were not without sin. And so Jesus comes to this woman who just has no idea what's happening, this whole nightmare of an issue being, you know, laid vulnerable and open about all these people. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Where are those who condemn you?" And they're gone. And Jesus lifts her up out of her shame and says, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." See, God does that to us. We no longer have to live in our shame. We have a Savior who's taken care of that, and he's taken it upon himself, and he says, "It's available to you. All you have to do is embrace it and come to honor." No condemnation any longer, Scripture says, because he has forgiven us. What's your choice? See, it all changes when we embrace God's grace and love for life change, and that best Christmas ever happens when we embrace God's great love. Well, now Mary goes off with a song that helps us see more of God's great, magnificent love. For God not only gives us honor, but he gives us favor. Look at verse 46 and through 48. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Actually, this section is called the Magnificat, which is the magnifying, the giving glory to God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my soul rejoices in the God of my Savior, for he looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. At her core, she was expressing the greatness of God. And it says in there, he looked. Now, that word looked means to take special note of, with care and respect, to look favorably on. That's how God sees us. He wants us to experience his favor. And we experience that when we have faith in him. I love how Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. And of course, we read Zephaniah 3:17, that God rejoices us with singing. See, God cares about it. He wants to just bless us with all kinds of blessing. I have some blessing here. It's chocolate blessing. And I just want to give some chocolate blessing. Hey, Tab, you're here. This is Tab. Everybody say hi to Tab.
Hi.
You know, God sings over you. So I thought I'd sing over you, Tab. Hey, Tab, you're so fine. You're so fine. You blow God's mind. Hey, Tab. Hey, Tab. So, Tab, here, hold out your hand. No. Here, we're pour some blessing on you. See, God does stuff like that. And he would sing over every one of you. Some of you don't like chocolate, but others of you love chocolate. And God just loves to sing over you and just loves to bless you. This is Becky over here. Just got married just a little bit ago. Got engaged here. So, you know, there's something in the water here, just so you know. This is Becky. You want chocolate? I know you like chocolate. Yeah, there you go. So let's sing to Becky. Hey, Becky, you're so fine. You're so fine. You blow God's mind. Hey, Becky.
Hey, Becky.
See, God does that. He loves to bless you and to look at you. And you know, Rich Figure standing over there, or sitting over there. Stand up, Rich. It was Rich's birthday yesterday. On the day that Rich was born. On the day that Rich was born, on the day that Rich was born, the angels sang and they blew on their horns and they danced, they smiled and they raised up their hands on the day that Richard was born. Woo! That's how God is. And every single one of you, God just sings in delight over you. And you may say, oh, God doesn't sing over me. If he knew what I did, he does. He knows. There's not a single thing that's happened in your life that God doesn't know. Every detail and feature, stuff that you don't even know. And he looks on you in delight and wants to lavish on you his greatness and goodness and favor. And it does not stop. It's ever flowing, always there. Matter of fact, look at this verse in Romans. Matter of fact, why don't you read it out loud with me? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! Nothing can separate us. Well, you don't understand, Mike. I've done so many bad things that I just feel that God couldn't love me. Listen, you're not that powerful. God's love pierces through anything. There's nothing you cannot do or nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of God. Not even you. Don't think that you're that powerful because you're not. And to revel in the reality of this is what it means to believe. That's why Jesus came. For life change, and that best Christmas ever happens when we embrace God's great love. Oh, Mary goes on magnifying, glorifying the Lord, saying God does miracles. Look at verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. God does the impossible. There's nothing God cannot do. We already went through the miraculous things that God has done, but he can open up jobs. He can bring out circumstances. He can heal. He doesn't always do what we want. Remember, you're not that powerful. God has ways that are beyond ours, but he's holy and perfect. And he can do what seems impossible for us. Jesus is living proof. Not only his creation, or his beginning, his birth, but also in his death and resurrection. Placing our trust, our faith in its reality makes a difference for life change, and that hashtag best Christmas ever happens when we embrace God's great love. Well, the next reality of God's great love is God provides mercy. Look at verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. See, mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. See, we're all sinful and we deserve God's wrath. God's mercy is available. All we have to do is receive it through faith. And I don't know what happens. Some of you have come to faith in Jesus and you've been a believer for a long time, but something seems to happen with us who have believed for a long time. We start to think that we need to earn God's mercy. We need to earn God's grace and God's love. And that just simply is not true. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And there's nothing you can do to gain it. I love Ephesians. It puts it this way. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And actually, it's the antidote to shame. Let's grab on to this truth of God for life change, and that best Christmas ever happens when we embrace God's great love. Here's another reality of God's love. God elevates the humble. Look at verse 51 and 52. He has shown strength in his arm and his scattered. Elevates the humble. I'm right. 50. Whew. Yeah, thank you. God elevates the humble. 51 and 52. God has shown great strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty and their thrones and exalted those in the humble state. See, the overly self-sufficient and proud miss out. But God exalts the lowly. I don't know if you have gotten this, those of you who have read the Bible much, but humility is really important to God. And Jesus is that great example of humility, being willing to squeeze himself into the tininess of a person and being willing to take our shame and let off to being hung on a cross, the God of the universe, willing to submit himself to that. See, pride is a self-focus where we shame others and actually we shame ourselves. It's being so self-centered that all we talk about, all we think about, all we dream about is us. And it's a choice. There are many warnings all throughout Scripture that the proud will be disconnected and brought down. Actually, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. That word opposed means sets a military advance against. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on that side of God where he has set a military advance against us. But that's what happens when we're prideful. Mary didn't strut her stuff. She was humble. What about you? Remember, life changed and the best Christmas ever happens when we embrace God's love. Here's another great, magnificent, important reality of the love of God. God meets our needs. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Is anybody hungry this morning? Anybody hungry? Hungry this morning? You're hungry? Anybody else hungry? You're hungry? How about some Krispy Kreme donuts? Would that be okay, Terry? I've got some Krispy Kreme donuts for you. Oh, but wait, they're a little cold. Let's try to warm them up here. I didn't have any other kind of music to go with warming up the things. I think they're about done now. Okay. Yep. Oh, yeah. They're warm. I'd have some napkins for you. Here you go, Terry. See, God does stuff like this, that not gives us donuts. But he always meets our needs. And anybody else hungry? I have more. Okay, I'll just pop them on in here. Yeah, they fit. Oh, wait. There we go. You see, the reality is God meets our needs. Check out this next verse. It says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God's got more donuts than you could ever think of. And I'm not talking about donuts. God has amazing, incredible things for us. And he doesn't just want to just give it to us a little bit. He wants to give it to us extravagantly. Well, he heats up those donuts. How many have ever been to a Krispy Kreme donut store? You've been to heaven. Because you know that's exactly what heaven... Oh my, these are warm. Who wanted these? I saw a hand over here. Okay, over here. See, God decides that you have friends all around you who need those. I have a few extras afterwards. You can have some. There's only a couple dozen left. But why did I get so many? I don't know. But see, God doesn't just want to bless us with just that. He wants to go the extra mile. He does it extravagantly. Look at this verse in Ephesians. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." The power at work in us is the power of the Holy Spirit, who is unlimited. God wants to do incredible things, amazing things, and he can, and he will. He meets our needs and meets them extravagantly. You know, I think of, I have a problem. Actually, I have a few. Just ask our staff. Well, really ask my wife. She knows them all. But one of it is that I love giving stocking gifts to my grandkids. And some of you saw a couple weeks ago, I have a 5-foot stocking that we stuff with them. And I really, my kids say to me, "Dad, good luck." I can stuff that thing in a heartbeat. And now I have too many things in there. My wife goes, "Mike, you've got to stop. My kids actually say, "My dad, you just hold back a little bit." I don't want to, because I love those kids so much. I just want to not just give what they need. I want to shower them with everything possible that I have because of my great love for them. And God feels that same way to us. He wants to bless our socks off and meet our needs even extravagantly. Trust in that. I'll believe in that. That's how God feels about us. Life change, and that best Christmas ever happens when we embrace God's great love. One last reality Mary brings out about God's extravagant, magnificent love is that God helps. Look at verse 54 and 55 of Luke chapter 1. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring." He's talking about the promise of Messiah. She's talking about the promise of Messiah, because God fulfills his promises. He really does. And he's made so many. We've just listed a bunch of them already through Mary's song. But all through Scripture, God promises. And boy, I would encourage you to read of those promises. They're all found in Scripture, in the Bible. That's why reading it is so important. And the promise of heaven, learn them and take them to heart for life change. And that best Christmas ever happens when we embrace God's great, magnificent, amazing love. Wow. How glorious. How amazing. Yes, how magnificent, how awesome is God's love. Why would we not embrace? Why would we not relax in, enjoy, and bask in this incredible love? That's what the Christmas story is all about. It tells it well, that God brings honor, that God gives favor, that God does the miraculous, that God provides mercy, that God elevates the humble, that God meets needs, and God helps, and life change. Hashtag best Christmas ever happens when we embrace God's great love. So here is how it starts. It starts with a choice. It starts with a choice to to believe, to have faith in. Some of you here on this Christmas Sunday, Sunday before Christmas, need to take that step of faith and truly believe. And believe that God loves you so much and wants you to be part of his forever family and believe what Jesus did and what Jesus came to do. Others of you just need to step into reminder and embrace again the great love of God because it's somewhere been lost. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of dedication and commitment. So why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if this be the desire of your heart, then you just pray along in the quietness of your own mind with me, silently as I pray aloud. And this will be an opportunity for you to really make a difference this Christmas and truly embrace God. So let me just pray. And you follow along if this is your desire. Dear God, I thank you for your magnificent love. I thank you for sending Jesus to deal with our sin, shame issue. And Lord, here right today on this Christmas Sunday, 2018, I want to commit my life to you, again to you, if that's where you are. And just say to you, God, I embrace again your love. And Lord, help it change me. And I'm asking you to change me from the inside out. Lord, I believe in your love. I am placing my trust in your love, in the reality of what Jesus has done and is here for. And so today, I commit, recommit myself to you. And I pray this in the incredible name and life of Jesus, and because of him, amen.